Greetings, everyone. This is Keith and Karina coming to you once again from the great state of Pennsylvania. We want to continue on in our series on religious freedom, and this will be part number two. And it's been about a week since we done our first podcast on this series, and I'm eager to get back into this subject again. I know it's going to be good, and it's really one of those things that's really dear to my heart, sweetheart, as you well know. And so before we get started, as is my custom, as my usual custom is, I want to introduce my sweetheart, Miss Norca Karina, my most beautiful, wonderful, amazing wife that God has given to me, a treasure from heaven.
Amen. Thank you, amor. And you are my wonderful, handsome, great husband.
Thank you, sweetheart.
That the Lord has given me as a treasure from heaven as well. I bless everyone, all of our listeners. We are excited to be able to continue with this wonderful topic. More than a topic, it's a calling. It's something that everybody should be involved with. And we pray that our listeners are in tune with what the Holy Spirit is saying to you today. It's good for us to remember yesterday and the day before, but the Lord, He is so awesome. He is so good. He is almighty, all-powerful. He's always doing something new, and it's good to be sensitive. So let's listen with intention. That's a good way to say it. Let's intentionally listen to what the Holy Spirit is speaking to us, and I know that we're going to be very, very blessed, and not only as hearers of the word, but doers, most likely, or most certainly, I should say.
Amen, sweetheart. I appreciate that. This is really, like I said, something that's really dear to my heart. You know, that God had obviously prepared me ahead of time, you know, in my life that, you know, was going to be part of my calling, because the fact that I graduated from a Christian high school, you know, actually top of my class, very small class, but still at the top of the class, and was more likely a candidate to go to Bible college, because, you know, that's what I was endeavoring to do out of high school. But, you know, a year went by and I didn't feel since this leading of where to go. And God, you know, looking back on it, God influenced my father and my dad to, you know, influence me to go in the military. And, you know, there was a time when I actually thought that was a mistake, that I allowed him to influence me to do that. But I can see God's hand in that because of the things that I gained from that experience, and I wouldn't trade it for the world.
Amen.
And in that, you know, I've talked about before, is where I was able to, you know, go to these other countries and see firsthand some of the things that, you know, a lot of Christians here in the West, especially the United States, are not, you know, seemingly be keen to be aware of. You know, the persecution against Christians and other nations, you know, because my first duty station was South Korea, and being close to the DMZ and the 2nd Infantry Division, we were close to the demilitarized zone. And so they took us on a tour up there to show us what that was like, being right there at the border, where they have their talks, negotiations, and looking into the eyes of a North Korean soldier. It was like, as you said in that previous podcast about this woman, you said it seemed like there's no life in her.
Right.
Well, that's what I saw in his eyes.
Wow.
You know, hope, no peace, no joy, you know. And I didn't see him as an enemy, although that was our stance, our positions, you know, that we are enemies. But yet it wasn't something that I would say I hated. No, I don't hate him or anyone for that matter, you know. And so, but the point is the oppression that they have in that nation,
right,
in North Korea. And the reason why there's that border there, why there's that fence. And what we want to endeavor to do is try to help bring freedom to a nation like that, as well as the other places that the Lord sent me to. You know, I won a competition in Germany, you know, a series of competitions that allowed me to be awarded the trip to go into East Berlin, East Germany. You know, before the wall came down, and I think it was in 86, if I'm not mistaken, or 89. I don't remember what year exactly, because it's been a while to go back and look at that timeline. But I went in there when it was still communist, East Germany. And to look into the eyes of the people there, especially the older people in the cafeteria, wow, my heart hurt lot, seeing that I could see the hopelessness in their eyes. Who knows how many of them were separated from family members from the West that they couldn't see and haven't seen in years because of, you know, this country being communist and erecting this wall where they couldn't leave or have their family reunited with them. And then, of course, after I went back to stateside and got assigned at Fort Campbell, Kentucky, then the Gulf War came, and then I met a person over there in the underground church. And the stuff that I learned from him was just the beginning of me learning of what Christian persecution was like in Islamic nations. And all that changed my life forever.
You know, and as you're sharing that, and you said that your heart was touched in such a way to see the sadness, the emptiness, the hopelessness in those people's eyes. Can you imagine the Father's heart? You know, each one of those persons was created by God, and it is not God's will for anyone to perish. So we can only imagine the Father's heart. And he had a plan. He knew what was going to happen, and he knew that we were going to turn away, unfortunately, from him. But he is so loving, and he loves you, the listener, so much. He had a plan, and he sent Jesus, right? And the Lord loves, God loves the world, and he desires for us to know that we don't have to live in despair. That's not his plan. He didn't make us to be lost. He didn't make us to live in misery, emotionally, spiritually. He didn't make us for that. He made us so that we may know his goodness and know him and come into a relationship with him. So I say that because sometimes we feel, you know, we say, oh, I want to be more like Jesus. Oh, Lord, give me your love. And this is one way that we can show God's love. And it's by loving those that don't know the gospel, you know. And I think I mentioned it before, I thank God for your life, Amor, and I thank God for putting this this passion in your heart. Not only, oh, I wish I could, but you're actually doing something about getting the gospel, the truth, into those nations that right now the doors are closed. And we may say, well, how are you doing that? Well, you know what? We do our part. You're doing your part by sharing the gospel, and the Lord himself, as the Holy Spirit, is that wind. We do not know where it's coming from, where it goes, but we know that he is alive and he has the power to do what seems impossible. So praise God for this seed. And we know that the Holy Spirit will take it to the hearts that need to hear it so that they may also be free as they learn about the Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen, sweetheart. Yes, and that's a big part of it, you know, being delivered from the hand of the enemy so that people can worship freely.
Exactly.
And be able to spread the gospel message because, you know, some people say, well, you know, what you're preaching, Brother Keith, is a lot just about helping people in a natural perspective so they can, you know, have religious freedom. What about the fact of all the sinners who need to be saved? Well, that's part of what religious freedom is about, is having the freedom to preach the gospel so others can hear it and be saved.
That's right.
You know, and so, of course, as we talked in some of our previous podcasts and previous series of podcasts, is that salvation, we understand, is much more than just being born again and going to heaven, although that is the most important thing.
Absolutely.
Is to be born again and have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ so that we can be eternally secure and in heaven with him after we pass on and
That's
leave
right.
this life.
That's right.
But salvation also encompasses other aspects, to be saved from the hand of our enemies, to be saved from tragedy and destruction and evil. You know, he says in Psalms 103, as he told the children of Israel, he said, you know, where he says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And what are his benefits? He says, who forgives all your iniquities. Obviously, that's the first and foremost benefit and promise from God, is to forgive us of our sins. But then he says, second, third, fourth, and fifth, he says that healing, you know, you know, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction. Well, what destruction are we talking about? Well, every day we turn the news on, some tragedy happens. You know, even that's people true. Who are young and recently get married, you have their whole life ahead of them, and 2 days after their marriage, they're in a car accident and both die.
Yes, that's so unfortunate.
That's tragic.
That's terrible.
Or a little child chasing after a little ball
right.
into the street and gets hit by a car and dies. Mm-hmm. You know, there's a lot of tragedies that are happening every single day. A young man that's been under the influence of demonic spirits because of, you know, maybe he felt rejected by his classmates and society and people, and he becomes to look in, you know, turn things inward and allow the enemy, which he doesn't, maybe not aware of, get a hold of him. And next thing you know, he walks into a school and shoots up a bunch of people and kids and kills them.
Yes,
you know, because
that.
The enemy got a hold of him. But the tragedy to him and his family goes obviously beyond that because of the victims there that died, innocent little children. What did they do wrong? Nothing.
Mm-hmm.
Right? But doesn't God have any provision for people to be saved from that? Did he just put people on the earth that whatever happens, happens, and there's nothing we can do about it? We have no control over the matter? No, God has a provision of divine protection. That's also part of his salvation message. And this is what I'm wanting to key in on, because the fact is, if the devil has control over people, we know he does over the lost, they're under his domain. But for the child of God, wouldn't he hate them even worse, right, and want to kill them? Does he have the authority to do so? And are we subject to him? No, Jesus came to set us free from that so that we
Amen.
Could be free
Amen.
And so that we could preach the gospel. So let's pick up some scriptures here,
okay.
You know, to kind of not just talk about the subject, but use scriptures to back up what we're saying here from
right.
the Word of God.
Okay.
So I'm going to pick up a scripture that I mentioned the last time before we close, was in Hebrews chapter 1. I mean, Hebrews chapter 2, excuse me.
Okay.
Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 says, and I'm reading from the New King James, and sometimes I kind of cross that with the King James or another translation, but I need to be more, you know, more aware that if I'm quoting a different one, I need to make note of that. It says, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself," talking about Jesus, "likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself also suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted." Okay, so, you know, first and foremost, obviously, is to deliver them from the consequences of sin,
right,
which is death and eternal damnation, right? And we know this. But it goes beyond this. It goes to the protection of their life on this earth. And see how this relates to religious freedom is we should have the right to preach the gospel without the fear that we're going to die for it. Someone says, well, that's part of the cost of being a disciple, of taking up the cross. Well, Jesus was the only one required to die for their faith, die for his faith, you know, because the fact is his death was for the propitiation of the sins of the people, for the sacrifice of sins for the people. Where does it say that we're dying for the sins of the people? Nowhere.
No.
Because we're not, right? then someone might, you know, give the counter argument. Well, Jesus did tell his disciples, you know, not to fear that some of you will be put to death and those things, you know, because they walk with him and were faithful to the message of Christ. And yes, we know those things happen. But what does his word say on terms of the promises of God? You know, does that mean we all have to be subject to that? You know, well, let's read on, and I'll let you, you know, as the listener, you know, instead of me just telling you what you should believe, let you draw your own conclusions, right? Because I think it's really beneficial for you to see the word yourself and pray about it. Because I get people who want to argue with me about this subject all the time, that, you know, God is sovereign, he's in control, and it's he who decides who lives and dies. You know, if he decides that, you know, it's been for whatever mysterious reason he might have that allow you to die for your faith versus another person he may save and deliver from that. You know, I'm not going to get into that right now, but I'm just going to show you some scriptures, and then we'll go there and you can make your judgment based on that. Because really, I believe all the answers are found in the Word.
Amen.
You know, not just in opinions. Well, I believe it like this, or I believe it like that. Well, if you say you believe it like this, then what is the scriptures you have to support that? You know, so like I said, those who may have the counter arguments will bring up certain scriptures, but yet I bring up certain scriptures too, and yet we know the scriptures don't contradict each other. They have to come into agreement. So at some point or another, they need to balance each other out. Because the fact is, you're not going to say, well, the Bible says there's only one way to heaven, and that's Jesus. And then someone's going to come along and say, well, no, there's many ways to heaven. You can get to heaven by, you know, practicing Islam or practicing Hinduism, Buddhism, whatever. No, not according to what we've been taught, what the Bible says and what we know.
That's right.
Because Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. He is the door to the sheepfold. He is the only way to heaven. There is no other way. Mm-hmm. And either we believe that or we don't. And those who say, well, we believe, you know, from our religion, from Islam, we believe that Jesus was a prophet, was a good prophet. But yet, the key to being a good prophet is that his prophecies are true. And what did he prophesy? He said that I will and die in 3 days, raised from the dead. Mm-hmm. And that he would be, his sins, you know, his life would be for the sins of many. So in continuing on with the scriptures, as I said, you know, as we just read in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 through 18, again, you know, it says that he partook of the same, which is the flesh and blood, and that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So we know this, that through his death on the cross, he defeated Satan, you know, of what Satan had the potential to do to people, to send them to hell. And through salvation in Jesus' sacrifice, they're able to receive eternal life. So we know that's the first application of this. I'm not going to ever say that it doesn't mean that, because it does. But it also extends beyond that. And I can prove that by other scriptures that testify to this. Because one, it says that we're subject, who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Okay, so let me ask this as a hypothetical question here. If that was only pertaining to once you die and go to heaven, you're free from Satan's dominion, then where is the benefit of this in your lifetime on earth? According to that interpretation, there would not be any, because you'd still be subject to bondage all your lifetime of fear, unless you're going to say something like, well, you know, once you accept Christ, you know you're going to a better place, so you don't love your life unto death, you know, as the scripture says. So they weren't afraid of death because they knew they had a eternal life coming to them in heaven, right? Mm-hmm. Oh, okay, that sounds plausible. And we know that can be true, that people can, you know, be bold enough to preach the gospel and not be afraid that if they got killed, they would, you know, that would be of loss to them, because, you know, they would go on to heaven, so they would not be afraid. But I believe it's talking about more than just that. Mm. It's talking about in the earth having dominion. And let's go on to some other scriptures that mention that. We've mentioned this in Luke chapter 1 in previous podcasts. And back in Luke chapter 1, the prophecy that Zacharias spoke about Jesus. He says back here in verse 68, and I'll back up 67. I know I read this before, but it's good to hear it again. Verse 67 in Luke chapter 1. So now his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and he's raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all those who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we..." Who? We. When? Now. "Being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him." When? All the days of our life.
Amen.
I don't see that referring to heaven. Although we know that's a benefit of going to heaven. In holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. What? That he would grant us, according to what? The oath he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. Now notice again the parallel here with Hebrews chapter 2. Let me go back to that real quick. Hold that spot. But notice how these scriptures have the same wording, where he says that he himself shared in the saying that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. And he says right there in that same scripture in Luke chapter 1, verse 74, to grant us that we being delivered from the hand of our enemies might serve him without fear and holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our lives. That sounds almost identical to what was said in Hebrews.
That's true.
And yet, we've got more. Because what did he just say here? He said here to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. He's talking about a covenant even in the Old Testament. The oath which he swore to our father Abraham. What he's saying right here, that this oath that he swore to Abraham was to grant us, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear and holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life.
Amen.
Now, what did he say exactly to Abraham? Those exact words? Well, the reference here is Genesis chapter 22, verse 16 through 18. So we'll go to that one. Genesis chapter 22. This is after, you know, he went to the mountain to offer up Isaac as a sacrifice according to God's direction. And that was a test, because God didn't require him to do that, but he required him to follow that test to see if he would do it, right? And it says here in verse 14, and Abraham called that place the Lord will provide, or Jehovah Jireh. As it said today, in the mountain of the Lord it shall be provided. Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing, have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gates of your enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you obeyed my voice." So this is the promise he's saying. Blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven and as a sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gates of their enemies. It doesn't look like to me the enemies have an authority over them.
No. The other way around.
So when he says in Hebrews and he says in Luke 1, you know, the promise that swore to our father Abraham that we may live, you know, he would take away the power of death, him who had the power of death, which is the devil, who were subject to bondage of fear all their lifetime, you know, that the fear of death. He removed that from them because he gave us now a new covenant. But this covenant was already spoken of to Abraham. They would possess the gates of their enemies. Didn't Jesus say to Peter, they said, your name shall no longer, you know, your name is Peter, and upon this rock I shall build my church, and the gates
of hell shall not prevail.
The gates of hell shall not prevail.
That's right.
Against it. Some say, well, that's just talk. I'm getting a little choked up here because that moves on my heart.
It's such a powerful word and a promise. Not just a promise, a declaration. A truth that was spoken that still is true.
So, I mentioned in the last podcast that we were going to go to Revelation chapter 1. So now is the time to hit Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, such a powerful scripture here. Verse number 10. Well, let's back up. Verse 4, John to the seven churches which are in Asia. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. That's interesting how he said he made us kings and priests.
Amen.
I don't see a king being subject to an outlaw. Do you?
No.
No, kings are in authority. He said, behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. And then here's the Lord speaking. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord.
Amen.
Who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty.
Amen.
I, John, both your brother and companion in tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of the Lord, for the word of God, and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke to me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet, and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid, I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore.
Amen.
Amen. And I have what? Here's the key. I have the keys of Hades and of death.
Amen.
Wow.
Amen. Big amen, a big wow.
You know, because the scripture tells us that he took away the keys of death and hell from Satan, right?
That's right.
He conquered him. He defeated him.
Mm-hmm.
You know, people say, you know, the scripture talks about him descending into hell 3 days in the belly of the earth, right? What was he doing down there? Being tormented for sins?
No, not at all.
No, he took the keys of death and hell away from Satan and said, "It's over for you. I'm declaring the victory because I defeated you at the cross through the blood I shed for the sins of many. And now I'm taking the keys of death and hell from you. And no longer do you have the power of death."
That's right.
Now, some people say, well, the Bible still says he's the prince of the power of the air. He's a ruler of this world. He is one who rules over those in darkness. Well, that's true if you're not born again.
Mm.
But once you receive Jesus Christ and you're born again, you're under him and his authority and his kingship. And therefore, he said he has given us authority to deal with the devil, to go forth in his name. He said these signs will follow those who believe in my name. They will cast out devils. He didn't say they would be subject to the devil.
No.
Now, somebody might bring up the scripture in, I think it's in Revelation chapter 13, about how, you know, the church is going to be subject to the devil. Well, we're going to talk about that, hopefully, in the next podcast.
Okay.
Because I want to explain some of those things about why it seems as if one moment, you know, we're subject to the devil, another moment we're not, and we have authority. Well, I'm going to say this quickly. That's another dispensation of time, is when the rapture occurs, the church age, as it's known today, is over.
That's
now
right.
This is the judgment of God on the earth, right? And Satan will be in authority then. But right now, he's not, in terms of over Christians, he's not. But we'll talk about that more later. And I want to try to wrap this up here in the next minute, is that what we just read here, which is even more enlightening to me now than before, even though I know these things already. But, you know, you can continue to grow deeper into revelation
of
the word.
Of course.
But as he says in Hebrews, he says, which he swore to our father Abraham, right? Which was a covenant previously. That's still part of our covenant today, that we will possess the gates of our enemies. So does that mean we're going to go around, you know, as some people might think, if someone doesn't understand the Christian faith, we're not talking about going around and imposing our religion on others and forcing them and converting them to Christianity by force, or killing people if they don't believe. That's not at all what we're talking about.
That's not.
We're talking about the freedom from Satan's dominion, so that we can preach the gospel, so those who believe or want to believe can receive it.
Amen.
And they can walk in the benefits and blessings of God freely without the fear of death, the fear that the devil is going to rule over them, because he gave us dominion. Jesus paid the price for us to have dominion over Satan. And so therefore, some might say, well, then how come it's not happening? Because it doesn't happen automatically. It happens through knowledge. You know, he says in 2 Peter, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. You're not going to have grace and peace multiplied except in knowledge that's given to you as revelation to you. So when it becomes revelation to you that you have authority, then you're going to have more grace, because grace and peace is multiplied in the knowledge of these things. That's why he says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. So the more knowledge we get, more revelation we get of the word, the more we know what we're entitled to. And these benefits are some of these things that we need to know that's ours. So religious freedom, as far as I'm concerned, is one of those very same things. Because who is the one trying to stop religious freedom?
The enemy, of course.
The devil, right?
Of course.
Because he doesn't want Christianity spread through the earth.
No.
He doesn't want people to get born again and accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior.
He doesn't care about other religions being spread.
Yeah.
He just doesn't want Christianity, the one true religion.
Well, you know, and there are some governments out there that are against other religions as well. You know, it depends on their mindset on the things. But the point is, Satan knows there's only one name.
That's right.
That's above every name. There's only one name that has power over him.
That's
and
right.
It's not Buddha, and it's not Muhammad.
It's not Gandhi.
It's not Hare Krishna.
Nope.
It's not none of these other religions that's ever gone before. It's the name of Jesus Christ that
Hallelujah.
Every tongue shall confess and every knee shall bow. And
Amen.
Satan knows that's even himself.
That's right.
So that's the only one he's really concerned with. And, of course, he hates the Jewish people. because they gave birth to the child. We know that from Revelation, that he goes after them. But so we're going to end this here, and I'm going to let you close this out with your salvation invitation.
Of course, and because that is the only name in whom we can have eternal life and receive salvation, that is what we want to do now. We want to extend that invitation, and that invitation, we did not make it up. We did not invent it. We have not provided. It has been God himself who made a plan of salvation for you. What did he do? He sent his son, Jesus Christ, so that he could pay on the cross for your sins. Now, what do you have to do? God did his part. Now, we have a part to play. And what do we have to do? We have to believe that what Jesus did was the only way to be saved. And not only the only way, but that you and I need that salvation. You cannot save yourself. You cannot save yourself. But the good news is that God made a provision for you. You just have to believe in Jesus Christ. Give him your heart, your life, and he will give you eternal life.
Amen, sweetheart. I couldn't say it any better. You have such a natural gift of this from the Lord, and such a heart, you know, for winning souls. I just love that passion that you have.
Praise God.
All right, so we're going to end this broadcast here, and we're going to, I assume, you know, Lord willing, we'll pick up a part three here soon after, and because I believe there's much more to be said on this subject.
Amen.
So we want to say thank you for listening, and God bless you, and we'll talk to you next time.
Talk to you soon. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.